I appreciate the opportunity to be with you. I'm with you every Lord's Day, but for today, for the opportunity to speak in behalf of the Word of God, I was looking for, there they are, my family. I'm extra delighted to have son-in-law and one of our daughters and our grandson to be here today. They're faithful Christians, and they took the opportunity away from where they worship regularly to be here and to hear me. I hope it was to hear me. If not, maybe we can just worship the Lord in vain. It's been about 2 years, a little better than 2 years, since I had the opportunity to speak to the congregation here at Harvest. I've had the invitation from you for a couple of times, but circumstances prevented my doing so, and I'm sorry for that. And going back those 2 years, I remember one of the introductions that I made at that time was to remind folks about a very dear friend of mine who passed away, Brother Joe. And Brother Joe, an elderly man in his 90s, his family honored me with the opportunity to speak at his funeral. I remember Brother Joe because at age 90, he always bragged every time that I saw him about how much cotton he could pick. And it's not with a picker the way that it's picked today, but I have a picture of he and his wife as they had the cotton sacks and they went into the fields and picked cotton. I still don't believe what Brother Joe said about how many pounds he could pick in a day. Brother Joe had a grip at age 90 that could almost break your hand. And he was one of those people I know was listening to me when I was speaking, because when I'd come to a scripture and I would either read it or quote it, he was whispering it out loud. He learned to whisper, you know, in a sawmill, and everybody could hear that he was following along with that scripture. But the upshot of it is, at his funeral that day, it was at another congregation south of here, and the young preacher who was there and I were standing at graveside. All of you know who've lost loved ones, but that's a pretty solemn occasion. And that young preacher looked down at my feet and he said, "Oh, you're wearing shoes." I'm wearing wingtips. "You're wearing shoes like my granddaddy used to wear." And I thought for just a moment about it, and I told that particular story, and I said at that time that I saw Brother Frank wearing a pair of wingtips that day, so I wasn't alone. And then I said also that Brother Greg was wearing a pair. And he reminded me forcefully after the services that he was not wearing wingtips. And I told him that I would make a public apology for saying that he was wearing wingtips. I am a believer in the fact, Brother Greg, that he who cannot forgive burns a bridge over which someday he too must cross. And he, I hope, will forgive me for making that error at that time. And so now my conscience is clear, and we can go on and study today with what we have listed before us. I talked to Brother Denton a couple of weeks ago because I have a gimpy hip. And I said, "I'm glad that you have the railings on the side to get me up into the pulpit." And I said, "I don't know how I'll get down." And he said, "You get up there and we'll get you down." I don't know if that was a threat or a promise, but I take it as a promise that he would do that. When I was growing up, I had the opportunity to have teachers that would teach us to memorize the scriptures and memorize songs. And I'm appreciative for the song sung in the worship this morning, because I want to speak with you about being a soldier of the cross. And I hope that it will be meaningful to you as we use the analogy of a physical army and a physical soldier. I use the soldier because they're both female and male soldiers today, and I suggest to you that the same applies to most of them. It's a bit different today, as I understand it, than it was when I served in the Army a few years ago. But at any rate, I mention that. The one thing that we did as we studied, as I was a young boy, the Beatitudes. I didn't understand all of the Beatitudes at that time, especially the one which said that, blessed are they who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they shall revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. I didn't understand that at that time. It took a few years for me to understand it and experience certain things. And I suggest to you now that I read from, as we turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we want to take a look at verse 12, a very brief passage, to illustrate a point. Paul was writing to what I call the young evangelist Timothy. That's an old way of saying that about him. He simply said, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And I think that we need to emphasize verse 12 as a point of emphasis in our lives today, because we have the tendency to say, oh, we read about all of the persecutions that people have undergone for the cause of Christ, and we say, well, not us, we live in a different era. And I wonder, along with you, I suspect, as we emphasize verse 12 of that verse, yea, and all men that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And that's a very statement that seems to be very positive. If you've never suffered persecution, is it all right for me to say you ain't lived yet? If you haven't suffered any persecution, oh, I'm not talking about anyone who's taken out something and beat you with it or would harm you physically. But if we're honest with ourselves and we honest with what the Bible has declared, we as Christians even today suffer persecutions. It could very well be that you suffered persecution over the last 24 hours. Saturday, as I was doing some work on the computer, I almost didn't get up and get to the door in time, but the doorbell rang and here are two well-dressed ladies standing at the door. And as usual, they had some literature in their hand. And I said, do you represent the Jehovah's Witnesses? Not making any accusation against them, but they didn't deny it. They said yes. I told them that I had studied that many years and I did not have the opportunity, but that study with them later, that I disagreed with many points of doctrine they had. Oh, they were very polite and offered their thanks for me opening the door. I live within sight of our children's house, and they went on up there. It didn't take them long to get rid of them. It didn't take them long as it did me, because I felt rather obligated to say something there. And maybe I shouldn't have said those things, but they passed on. But I admired them, and I told them this. Folks, I have a deep admiration for the people of the persuasion of the Jehovah's Witnesses, even though point by point we can show that that's an evil doctrine. I admire their zeal in taking Saturday afternoon, when other people are engaged in all sorts of activities, to go out and knock on doors to persuade people concerning the things which they are doing, the things which they teach. And I guess all of the things, and maybe too long I've said that, I have been moved to think about persecutions. We read in the Bible about terrible persecutions. If you want to read about that, read certain passages from the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews and other places where people were unmercifully persecuted even to death. We call Stephen the first Christian martyr. But it didn't stop there. There have been persecutions in just about every century and every generation since that time, even to this very day. I was reading an interesting account concerning persecutions that did not occur. It occurred during the 18th century, the 17th century too, in England. And in the western section of London, there is a cemetery that is called Bunhill Field. And that doesn't make any difference until you learn the history of that multi-acred cemetery, about how many people that were called dissenters in that day. Dissenters were those people who objected to certain tenets of the Church of England. And they did so to the effect that the Church of England, now these are supposedly religious people, persecuted, threw in jail, and even killed individuals for dissenting against them, even though their doctrine may be wrong. In fact, at one time, this particular cemetery was called Dissenters Cemetery because so many who were part of the dissenters had buried there. I'll show my education here. This is the seventh grade. But I'll show my education to see that as I read how many people that are familiar, was familiar to me. Daniel Defoe. Anybody remember that name? Daniel Defoe wrote a book called Robinson Crusoe. At one time, it was required reading in many schools. He was one of the dissenters, and he is buried there. And another one that we find is a man by the name of John Bunyan. John Bunyan read a classic piece of literature, and even though it's old, I recommend it for your reading. It's called Pilgrim's Progress. One of the dissenters. Persecuted. But then there is another, and Isaac Watts is buried there. Isaac Watts was a preacher for, and some historians call him a preacher for, an independent church, and some say Church of Christ. Reading about that church, it's far different from that we read about in the Bible, but yet he was one of the dissenters. We may recognize his name because he is known sometimes as the father of English hymnology. And when we're singing songs periodically that he penned, we may recognize. Do you recognize the song Joy to the World? I know we kind of leave that off sometimes in our society for the Christmas celebration. He wrote that song. Another song that he wrote that I think is good is At Calvary, a very moving hymn. Another song that he wrote was When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. I'm not saying this to epitomize this man, but this man, Isaac Watts, had poor health, but he preached a dissenting doctrine from that which he considered to be false, such as infant baptism and the government of the church and this, that, and the other. And so I admire his history and I admire what he did and the things which he left for us. But one of the things that he wrote during that particular period of persecution was a song called Am I a Soldier of the Cross? We sang that a few minutes ago. Thank you for putting that in, especially because I had that in mind when I was preparing this. And when I learned from the pages of inspiration that all who live godly in Christ Jesus are going to suffer persecution, and then when I compare the types of persecution we read about in the Bible and throughout the pages of history, including this dissenting time in England, and I could multiply that by numbers of persecutions which people have had, I think myself very fortunate that I haven't been shot. I remember one time that sitting in a Bible study, I'll use it at that, it was a social occasion which men were studying the Bible. They weren't studying the Bible. Maybe I better clarify that. They were arguing about the Bible. And they were arguing about the Bible, and so one of the men turned to my daddy, and daddy was insistent. He was probably more insistent than many of us. And he said, if you say one more thing about necessity for baptism, I'm going to cut your throat. You've heard the story about the man who got on to his wife because she nagged him so much. And he said to his wife, "You nag me one more time, I'm going to take you out to the lake and drown you." A little time passed by, and she said, "I want a pair of scissors." He had asked him for that for several times. So he grabbed her, took her out to the pond, and stuck her under the water. And in just a minute or two, her hand came up and did just this. She was getting her message across. She wanted a pair of scissors. Now, that's a fictitious story, and you know it, but at least it illustrates the point. The point is that we need to speak over, and sometimes people will refuse to listen to the truth from God's Word. It's like the lady who said she had read her Bible several times through, and that she couldn't find a place in the Bible that said anything about baptism. And the man who was studying with her said, "Let me see your Bible." And very carefully, she had cut out with her scissors every word, baptism, that was in the Bible. So she was telling the truth. She didn't read it there because she had cut it out. Did you know that there are people that cut it out today? Some of those heartbreaking things that's happened to me in my lifetime, I hate to use a personal example, but it's true. I'd been studying with a family. This was in Ireland when we were doing mission work there. And I had studied with this family over and over and over. Husband, wife, and two wonderful teenage children. And the teenage children and the husband said he needed to be baptized. But mother stopped them. Even in a public way, would not permit them to be baptized. A time of broken hearts is when people reject the gospel, even though you tell it, in the spirit of truth and the spirit of love. There are people that will reject the gospel. Are you surprised? In your own speaking to individuals, you have talked to people who would not accept the pure gospel of Christ. And that's a form of persecution when people will reject it. But I want to tell you this. It's a matter of fact that Christianity is not simply a frolic, but a fight. True Christianity is not just a time of spiritual welfare. It's a time of spiritual warfare. And we as Christians are in the battle for our lives. And all we need to do is to read what the Bible says and then take it for what it's worth. I was studying with an individual. Now, let me take it back. I'll tell another illustration. I was sitting in a place called, it has ice cream sodas and $3.99 sandwiches and this, that, and the other, wherever it is. About a week or two ago, and sitting by myself, I like to observe people, and I saw a man sitting at another table. And if I had been a betting man, wait, I don't bet. If I had been a wagering person, I would have said that he was related to my wife's father. He looked like him. He ate his sandwich, big bites, just like my father-in-law did. And he even took his ice cream soda and was using that long-handled spoon, just like my father-in-law did. And he even smacked, like, when he got through eating a little bit of that ice cream soda. I couldn't resist any longer. And so I got up and I went over to the table and I said, "Excuse me, I'd like to introduce myself." And I told him my name, didn't mean anything to him. But I said, "You remind me of my wife's late daddy. You look like him and speak like him." And we talked for a minute or two. And then he said something to me that stirred me tremendously. We didn't know each other. He said, "But do you know Jesus?" That's a simple question, isn't it? If you ever ask any of your friends and your neighbors, "Do you know Jesus?" Now, as I fumbled around to find the right answer to give him, and maybe it was right and maybe it was wrong. They were from out of town. I couldn't make an appointment to study for at a later time. But I said, "You know, the most important question is not whether or not you know Jesus or Jesus knows me. It's whether or not, whether Jesus knows me, not if I know Jesus. If you've studied the Bible, you know Jesus. You may not believe it, but you know Jesus. But the real question is, does Jesus know me? We parted company in a friendly manner with no argumentation, but I've thought that a number of times. I want to draw this particular conclusion with some statements and some things that may be important to us. Am I a soldier of the cross? What does it take to become a soldier of the cross? And don't be afraid of the word soldier or warfare, because they're biblical terms. And they're terms as true as it can be in our own society today. Maybe in different forms, but let me give you some necessary observations. If you want to become a soldier of the cross, number one, let's remember it's always voluntary service, not a draft. Now, I'm not getting into the business of whether we ought to have conscription or what, but it's volunteer service. I volunteered after they drug me out from under the house and went into the military. That's an untrue statement. But I was, and I volunteered to go. Now, the reason I volunteered, I was a student at Florida Christian College, as it was known at that time, and I was broke and didn't have money to pay my tuition. And I joined the Enlisted Reserve Corps. And I went to the various monthly meetings and went on summer training and this, that, and the other. But it was voluntary. I did it on myself. Now, I had time to regret it maybe later on when they sent me a letter that said I needed to report on active duty, which I did. But we need to understand that when we are going to be recruited for a soldier in the Lord's army, that it's always a voluntary service. There is no one that will walk down the aisle and hit you over the head and say, you need to be baptized. That's a decision you must make. It's a voluntary service. And the things that are required of Christians, it's not something that you've been coerced into doing, but it's something that you do on a voluntary basis. Maybe I ought to use some World War II terminology. When men went into the service, as I was a boy watching them go away from home, they were in there, and the word they used, we're in for the duration. That's a short term, which meant we are here till it's over. And so, when we enlist in the army of the Lord, then it's a term that is used to say, we do it for life. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. To abbreviate all of the things it said, there be thou faithful unto death, and thou shalt receive a crown of life. We enlist to go from then to death or to eternity. By the way, there's no such thing as furloughs or absentees that are tolerated in the Lord's army. Yeah, I know. You know, we got such and such a race that's coming up, and I need to be away from the worship services to go to it. And people will say, you know, I need to go and visit Aunt Susie, Uncle Howard, or somebody. And they say, I can stay away. And there are people say, you know what? I want to take a vacation, and when I get back from vacation, I'm going to live the Christian life. It doesn't happen that way very often, does it? But there's no such thing as leaves of absence that's granted. Desertion in the Lord's army is punished by death. Boy, that's a terrible subject. I talked with some individuals one time, and this lady said, we don't allow our children. I was preaching in North Carolina at the time, and I was talking to this lady about various things. And she said, Brother Daugherty, I want you to tell me when you're going to preach a sermon about death or about eternity, and I'll stay away. I don't even allow my children to go with me to a funeral. A distasteful subject to them. But the term that we have to serve the Lord is until death. I know we often say this, and maybe have you been to a wedding ceremony when the preacher would say, until death do us part? And that was changed by one preacher. He said to this couple that was getting married, until debt do us part. And so consequently, we see that it's a very serious matter. At least that's the way I think about it. It's a very serious matter. And it's a serious matter to be in the army of the Lord and to be a recruit for that. I very quickly, and I will be through. I've already been told not to leave this machine on when we're singing the invitation song. And you wouldn't like it, and no wonder people won't respond when I do that. They've got a terrible voice. But as we begin to think about it, there are more observations I want to make. First of all, before one can be a soldier in the Lord's army, it's not as simple as it was during the days of the old VBS or at Bibb City Elementary School when we sang that. They had the old wooden floors, the oiled floors. And when we sang, how does it go? I may never march into infantry. I may never, and I'll skip a word or two, shoot the artillery, fly over the enemy, but I'm in the Lord's army. But we were taught, aren't you glad this is not one of the wooden floors? It's a stirring thing to hear 150 or 200 youngsters who are singing that song, saying, I'm in the Lord's army. And yet I think maybe we ought to say that periodically. The first thing that we must do in order to be a good soldier of the Lord is to believe in the cause. The cause, I'll just go back in my early life. Let's remember Pearl Harbor, December the 7th, 1941. Let's remember Pearl Harbor. The next line of that song when I was growing up was, as we did the Alamo. I don't remember the Alamo because John Wayne hadn't been born then. But let's remember Pearl Harbor. That's a cause, a rallying point. And you can see other causes that are abbreviated as people go away and as people fight in the armies of this world. But we must believe in the cause. And what is our cause? The Lord said this way, look at the harvest, it's white unto harvest. He said also that the laborers are few, but the opportunities are there. So we need to believe in the, if we believe in the cause. I heard it said one time that the Lord said, go unto all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And since the Lord said go, who said woe? Now, for those of you who are not familiar with the old terms, well, that's what you said to a mule if you wanted him to stop. Woe, stop. Who said stop going into all the world? And who said stop preaching the gospel to every creature? Who said pass up the opportunities that are before you? We need to believe in the cause. The second thing we must do is we must believe in the leader. Oh, I hear people in the religious circles, and I use that term in the generic sense, as talking about they believe in Jesus. I even get correspondence from preachers in foreign fields that say, you know, they are not a baptized believer, but they believe in Jesus, and so therefore they're part of our fellowship. Now, I've abbreviated that. I have a bone to pick with people who want to say that. And oftentimes today, we simply say that so many people in what we refer to generically as the denominational world, some of them are so zealous, they say, I believe in Jesus. But do they really? Jesus is the one who gave in John 8 and verse 24, if you believe not that I am He, ye shall die in your sins. The He is the key point. Even the Muslims believe in a Jesus, but that He is another question they don't believe. He is the Messiah. In order to serve in the Lord's army, to be a good soldier of the cross, we must believe in the leader, Jesus Christ. Do you remember the old thing? We learned this in elementary school in the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. People are troubled in their minds today. And people are confused about so many things. One of the reasons for it is because they fail to follow the leader. on the bedside table in our bedroom. I say our bedroom. I call it Jackie's table, my wife's table. There is a plaque that is there, said, when you can't sleep, don't count sheep, talk to the shepherd. And that's a pretty good thing for us to follow. I look at that every day and think about that. The next thing, we need to take the oath of allegiance. Those of you who went into the military at whatever time, and I guess I haven't been called to go into the military in at least 50 years, but I suppose they still have to take the solemn oath before they can be entered into the Army or the Navy or the Marines or whatever situation it might be, is they have to take the oath of allegiance. The Lord said, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father which is in heaven. If you don't confess me before men, by the way, that confession is something else. I don't have time, but I'm going to say it. I have visited in a number of congregations where honest and sincere individuals have responded to the call of the gospel. And they come forward and they sit down on the front seat and the preacher stands before them. First of all, they are such lonely people from personal experience. At age 16, when I walked down the aisle and they sat me on the front seat, that was the most lonesome time in the world. I looked around me and nobody was, my daddy wouldn't even look at me. Well, a lot of folks don't want to look at me, but at any rate, I felt lonesome. And I've seen people in congregations that individual members would respond and sit down next to that individual. I'm talking about a personal opinion, all right? And you're not going to be judged on personal opinions, but I want you to think about it. Eliminate that lonesome feeling for someone who responds to the Lord's invitation. Someone go sit with them and put your arm around them. Now, you may be like me. At one time when I was preaching, there were six young teenage girls, high school girls. They must have made it up between them. I didn't say anything. They would have moved them that way, but they responded to the invitation. And I said, oh my, it's another Pentecost. And so they were there. But they comforted each other, and others came and sat with them during that period of time. I did something orthodox, non-orthodox. And usually it's the custom of the preacher or someone to say, do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? That's all right, by the way. That's scriptural. And they say, yeah, I do. I did it a little bit differently. I hope the Lord will forgive me if it's wrong. We all got into the baptism, the pool of baptism together, the baptistry. And they were circling me, and I went down individually, and I had them to say in unison, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. I think that sells a little bit more than I do. People will make that good confession in a public way. That's an opinion. Don't go away and say, I found that in the book of Opinions, chapter 2 and verse 3. But that's where it might come from. Then there's a transition. Even though someone in the military has joined the army, military service, and also they have solemnly sworn to uphold the Constitution of the United States by taking the oath of allegiance, there's still another step. Pardon my grammar, but they ain't ready for fighting at that time. They're not ready for active service just because they have taken that oath. Too many people break that oath. But the next step that I talk about is the transition step. If you're going to be a soldier of the cross, not only must you believe in the leader and believe in the cause, and not only must you take the oath of allegiance, and not only must you be willing to endure hardships, but you have to be baptized for the remission of sins. I call that the transition step. Romans chapter 6 and verse 4 simply reads this way, therefore we are buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, Even so, we also should walk in newness of life. In becoming a soldier in the Lord's army, and through the act of obedience of being baptized, then we come up out of the baptismal grave to walk in newness of life. And by the way, I should say also that we're well on our way at that time to being a soldier of the cross. But again, we ain't there yet. There's some other things. There's some things that we ought to, after we are baptized. I have a Bible here that I call 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2 Bible. And that reads, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. And the reason I call this book my milk of the word, 1 Peter 2 and verse 2, is because I was reading it one day and I turned a glass of milk over. And it got the back third of this, and I've been going through it periodically, page by page. Have you ever tried to unstick the things that have been stuck? But the Word of God is called the milk of the Word. Wouldn't it be nice if when the babies are born, at maybe 2 weeks, that you get them some pork chops or get them a hamburger or something of that nature. But the Bible talks about they need the milk of the Word as babes. And even though we have been baptized, we are in newness of life, which means we need to study the Word of God. We need to have exercise. And you can see how we can go from here. I hope the things that we've said today would be meaningful. If there's something that is not meaningful, even that you might disagree with, let me know about it. I'll be just as faithful to saying I'm sorry as I did with the preacher after I said that he was wearing those wingtip shoes 2 years ago. And if he's forgiven me of it, I'll be all right. But today, if you're not a soldier of the cross, I encourage you to go back and read Ephesians chapter 6. That's magnificent. There was a preacher in the Church of England who a number of years ago spent 6 months in dealing with the verses that deal with the whole armor of God. Every Sunday he delivered a different message on that same theme. I'm glad I have his book. I would have hated to have sat there and listened to all that he had to say, but it's very enlightening. So when we become a recruit, when we become a soldier in the Lord's army, there's still the battle that is to be won. Do you believe that there's a battle before us? And to put on the whole armor of God simply tells us that we ought to be, number one, know that we need to exercise by putting on that armor. Every Christian ought to read those passages in Ephesians chapter 6 at least once a week with the idea in mind. But as we look at the 13th verse of Ephesians chapter 6, we think of something else that's needed. And that is always staying in touch with headquarters. I have had the opportunity, and sometimes, if you've ever flown Airflot in Russia, then you've taken your life in your hands. And that's in the old days. But in flying across the Atlantic Ocean on my first Airflot tour, going into Russia, it was overnight. And if you look out the windows going across the Atlantic, you don't see any lights. Maybe, you know, the flashing of the lights on the plane. But there are not any lights there to guide your way. I wish there had been, because I could have followed it on a map, but I couldn't do it that way. That was quite an experience. And when one becomes a soldier of the cross, it's like a pilot on an airplane who is taking passengers. And he sits there at the controls, and I maybe not exaggerate, and that is, I think that he's glad that he can stay in touch with headquarters. On the battlefields, when men have gone out to fight the enemy, hand-to-hand combat and other such things, the walkie-talkie has saved many a life. because people could stay in contact with headquarters. We need to stay in contact. Aren't you glad what Paul wrote to the Ephesians or the Thessalonians? Aren't you glad that he wrote this one simple verse, pray without ceasing? Doesn't do any good to say I'm a soldier of the cross unless I learn to stay in contact with headquarters, study and prayer. There may be those that are making decisions about how they're going to live the Christian life. There may be others who have never obeyed the gospel and become a soldier in the Lord's army. And the opportunity is yours. And by the way, I'm going to say this to you. You don't know me well enough to say, Brother Bill, I want to do this, that, or the other. But you know these good elders, these three men. And if you'd rather that one of them walk down the aisle with you, raise your hand and I'll point your hand to them. And they'll walk down the aisle with you in loving obedience to God's word. Now, if I've said something wrong, brethren, y'all tell me, you'd do that, wouldn't you? You'd walk down the aisle with them. If you're afraid to walk down the aisle, overcome your fear and remember that we need to obey the Lord. Remember that the Bible teaches I can do all things through Christ, which does what? Strengthens me. You can be strengthened to obey the gospel today. And it's not a matter of a personality that you obey the gospel to, but it's a matter of you're going to obey the Lord. If you've wandered away from your first love and you want to return to your first love, then the Lord's invitation is extended to you at this time. And I pray that as we stand and sing the song that has been announced, there'll be someone that's motivated to say, I want to be a soldier of the cross, or I want to return after being absent without leave, and do it today as together we stand and sing.